From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information, and then directly to our calls on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. Jared, Portland, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jared.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm okay. Just having a rough day. You know, it's funny. I listened to your show, and me and my folks got into an argument. They're atheists, and I'm, you know, we got into a big argument. I had to call you for advice.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Yeah. I mean, right now it's, you know, they've been trying to force-feed me, tell me that the universe is, you know, some billions of years old. They don't think it's only 6,000, and they're, you know, they think they have science on their side, and I need some help. You know, how do I battle that?
Well, first of all, Jared, I wouldn't fall into the trap of thinking that there's a correspondence between atheism and the age of the universe. I mean, there are many fine Christians who believe that the universe is old. In fact, all the evidence in natural revelation points to an old universe, and there's nothing in the Bible that precludes the notion of a universe that is very old. So the Bible is really not about the age of the universe. It is about God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the real question that has to be asked is, can nothing produce everything, as the atheist has to believe? Can life come from non-life? And can the life that comes from non-life produce morals? And the answer to that is no. So there is no problem between faith and reason. The Christian faith is never blind faith. It's faith in evidence. The problem with atheism is that it is a faith that takes a tremendous leap into a dark chasm. It is not based on the realities in the world around us. It is antithetical to the world around us.
They say atheism. I mean, it is. It's almost like being trapped in like a dark basement, you know, where my dad used to take me and he would just like feed his atheistic beliefs down my throat and just like squirt them inside of me. And it was hard. It was hard to live with that.
Yeah, I mean, the whole idea that this universe is a function of random chance simply flies in the face of all evidence. But I think that the beauty from your standpoint is to simply continue to fortify yourself with truth. And here's the truth: God created the universe. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yes, that's a miracle, but if you have a truly open mind as you do, you have to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what you encounter in the world in which you live. And you can also know that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore it's a reliable resource. But atheism doesn't give you any hope whatsoever. In fact, if you're an atheist, then everything is just a function of blind chance, material processes. There is no such thing as freedom of the will. And so you have chosen
exactly
a better path.
And you know, isn't it so true that people in other countries, the only reason like they're starving or even suffering is because God's talking to them. They're just not listening.
Well, we cannot say why particular people in particular parts of the world are facing the difficulties that we do. We do know that in a fallen world, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and we don't want to put it ourselves in the position of saying, this is that. They are suffering that particular malady because this particular belief is what they hold. But what we can say is that if we hold to a genuinely Christian worldview, then what we will do is not try to answer the why question of necessity, but rather we will minister to the needs of people in the midst of their difficulties. I was spending time with a modern-day Mother Teresa that is literally dealing with people who have severed arms and legs, who suffer from all kinds of physical difficulties, including starvation. And instead of asking the why question or even blaming them and saying that their condition is a result of something, that he's there ministering life and truth to them. And as a result, they're being fed, not only physically, but also spiritually. And I think that is a far better thing for us to do, is to meet the needs of the world so that the gospel may be proclaimed, because feeding someone a fish will fill their stomach, but giving them the bread of life will give them a relationship that translates not only in this life, but in the one to come.
Well, and see, that's what my dad said. My dad said that if I could get a real stomach full, then I would be serving too. The problem is, you know, he's godless. And so because he doesn't have a God, he doesn't know right from wrong. He just says, what makes me a good boy is if I listen to him. Otherwise, if I'm a bad boy, he makes me swallow the whole thing. And that's hard.
It is hard, but here's the thing that you need to do, and you sound like someone that has it going on, if I can put it that way. Here's what you need to do. You need to treat your mom and dad with honor and respect. Realize that you can't talk anyone into the kingdom or change anybody's heart, but what you can do is become so conversant with truth that when you have an opportunity, you can respectfully say to your mom or your dad, have you ever thought of this? For example, one of the things I like to start out with is to say there are only three explanations for evil in the world. The pantheists, who say that God is all and all is God, so they have no explanation for evil and good. You have the philosophical naturalists, who are, in essence, atheists, who believe that everything is a function of natural processes. They cannot distinguish between good and evil, right or wrong, because everything, as you pointed out, Jared, is a simple function of mechanical processes, genetics, brain chemistry, and the like. And therefore, there's no free will, and there's no good or bad, there's no right or wrong. The only acceptable to answer to the problem is Christian theism, which says that God created a universe in which people had freedom of choice. He created volitional beings, and as a result of their choices, we live in a fallen world, but out of that world will come the best of all possible worlds. But again, you have to be able to do this with gentleness and with respect. I mean, the one thing you know is they haven't been able to force atheism down your throat. You're not going to be able to force Christian theism down their throats either. What you can do is you can live a life in such a way that Christ shines through you and causes them to thirst for the living water that flows within your being.
I can have Christ down my throat instead.
No, what I'm saying is, you cannot force Christ down their throats, just as they cannot force atheism down your throat, right? Mm-hmm. So what you can do is live a life in which the reality of Jesus Christ is evident so that they become thirsty for living springs of water that can only satisfy, and that is Christ who lives within you. So you may very well be the one through whom your parents come to faith in Christ, but you may also simply be the one who prays that people and circumstances will come into their lives so that they will come to a true valuation of things.
Is it true what Jesus said in the book of Mark, that God's only way into us is through our ears?
No. In fact, Mark doesn't say that at all. I mean, what we know is that the Lord Jesus Christ can reveal himself to us in the universe that he has made. In fact, we have the light of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We also have the light of conscience. So there's an inner light. God's knowledge is written on the very tablet of our consciousness. And if we respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, then we can also have available to us the light of Christ. And Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. But again, I would live a life of Christ so that the life of Christ within you becomes evident to your parents. And I would pray that God uses people and circumstances so that they might come to a reality of things, the reality being that only Jesus Christ can give you peace and hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Mike.
Thanks. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Great. I was really had a heart for the last caller there that you just had, what he says evil had come upon him. And what God says is what they meant for evil. God says he means it for good.
Mm.
And, you know, he got upset. And we're also told to shun foolish ideologies. And then he was talking about judgment. It sounds to me like he's really into the Word of God. In Zechariah 8 and 16, it says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for the truth, justice, and peace.
Yeah. Again, so, as I said earlier, though, I mean, it's oftentimes not the son or daughter that can lead a mother or father to the Lord, but they can certainly pray that God brings people and circumstances into their lives such that they come to a true valuation of things. You have a question?
Yeah, I do. That Mormon fellow that spoke to you, you know, he wanted to know what to do. And I thought John chapter 1 would really help him out, wouldn't it?
Yeah, I think it's really important to realize that John chapter 1 teaches that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there are so many things that we want to say to Mormons. We want to teach Mormons a true valuation of things. The first thing that is true about Mormons is that they have accepted an imitation, not the real thing. They've also accepted unbiblical revelations, including their quad. The preeminent book in their quad, in their four religious books, is the Book of Mormon, which has been utterly devastated both by anthropology and by archaeology. They use biblical language, but they pour their own meanings into the words, including the word Jesus Christ, who in Mormonism is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And the sad thing is they compromise, confuse, and outright contradict all kinds of essentials of the historic Christian faith. And with respect to Mormonism, I've put together a flip chart that uses the acronym Mormon in such a way that you can communicate the truth in life and grace that only the real Jesus of Scripture brings to the human heart. A couple of things I want to say. We're getting very close to a station break. Appreciate your call, Mike, and questions that came up as a result of listening to the broadcast. The Christian Research Journal is a magazine that deals with cults, the occult, world religions, but it also deals with many other cutting-edge issues as well. What about the problem of suffering and sickness? What happens when a child dies? Does Christianity have an authoritative answer that's satisfying to the soul. Cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that I, quite frankly, believe that every Christian home should have. Because, again, it deals with cutting-edge issues that affect you, your family, and people that you want to reach with the truth of the gospel. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me, as always, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, as mentioned, New Atheism, a Survival Guide by Graham Veal, available for your gift all this month. And for those who want to supercharge the ministry and transition from occasional giving to regular monthly giving, it would make such a difference. I'd be pleased to send you one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, a friend. Just go to the web and you can pick out one of my books and let us know. We'll personalize that for you, again, to you, a family member or a friend. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? Teaching apologetics to the next generation. Celebrity death and the meaning of life. Emotions and apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismissed them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Girls and women everywhere struggle with body image, and for some, this leads to body dysmorphic disorder, an obsession with perceived physical flaws. Young girls post "Am I pretty or ugly?" videos on YouTube, and adult women subject themselves to costly cosmetic procedures. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal demonstrates how the Bible offers women a saner path to enhancing their beauty and sense of worth. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Candace next in Concord, North Carolina, right around the bend. Hi, Candace.
Hi. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
Yes, I had a question. This is more just for advice for believers in Jesus Christ. If you can give some advice to us who receive persecution, I know you've probably received a lot on here, and honestly, I just started to tune in about 2 weeks ago, but, yeah, so if you could just kind of, you know, get some godly advice about, I mean, what to do, what to say if you're being persecuted, about what you believe in, or for an example, if you had a conversation with somebody you don't really know, but, you know, maybe they believe in something else and you respect that, but they... You know, you've been kind of persecuted
for it. Yeah. Well, you know, I love what Peter says. This is part of the great passage that is always quoted by apologists. But let me give you some context. In other words, let me give you the words around the words that we hear so often. What Peter says is, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do that with gentleness and respect. And then Peter goes on to say, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So persecution is the lot of the believer. If you look at the scripture, it is chock full of stories of persecution. One of the places that you can go to see the graphic examples is Hebrews chapter 11. But in the real world, you can see it everywhere. As I've traveled the planet over the last 10, 12 years in particular, I spent a lot of time with the persecuted church. People who have lost their social standing, their financial resources for the cause of Christ, people who have been imprisoned. One man that became a great friend, now 92 years of age, 24 years he has spent on four separate occasions in prison, a total of 24 years. And yet he has faced all the indignities that one human being can foist on another with great joy and peace. And the reason is that he has come to experience Christ and to experience Christ to the full.
And one thing that I just kind of stand on is just that, you know, the word stands on its own. You know, I don't need to try to, quote-unquote, back it up. You know, the word stands on its own.
It does, but you have to help people, because people don't necessarily have an answer. And that's why when someone asks you, as Peter says, to give the reason for the hope that you have, you need to be ready. Here's what's important. It's not that you have to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, are you saved? But what you ought to do is be equipped, always ready to give an answer. And then God can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share his goodness and his grace with others. Appreciate your call. You know, a couple of things that I want to mention real quickly with respect to persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you look at the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, you see persecution in the real world. I mean, we hear about it today and gasp when someone is beheaded. But again, as I said earlier on, the Bible is full of every kind of indignity that is wreaked on another human being for the cause of Christ. So if you look at the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, you read of those who are tortured and refuse to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. You read of people who faced jeers and flogging, others who were chained and put in prison, still others who were stoned and then sawed in two. Put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in caves. They lived in holes in the ground, and they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better, so that only together with us who believe may they be made perfect in righteousness. And then Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people like that, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. You know, sometimes I've been asked over the years by people, when people speak ill of me or make up a story and circulate it or whatever, why don't you respond to that? Why don't you answer that? Well, ultimately, because if you understand Scripture, you realize that you are blessed. What you want to do is make sure that you live upright before God and other people, and then you can let the chips fall where they may. Because we live ultimately for an audience of one. We're going to stand before him and give an account of our lives. In the meantime, think of the legacy of the Christian faith. We are all too often more surprised than I think we should be when someone suffers persecution in the present, because we forget that persecution is the legacy of Christianity. It's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. So let's not grow weary in well-doing. Back to the phone lines. Mike in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I love your program.
Thanks.
Love to see you every day.
Thanks, yes.
I grew up in the Mormon church, and I fell away after I was 17. But after I got burned, I got saved through the Word. And after studying the Bible and doing research, the Book of Mormon has a lot of hearsays. I heard somewhere that Moroni was an angel of light, which was a demon. Can you... Do you have anything on that? Or?
Well, I don't know that we can say for certain that Moroni was a demon. What we can say for certain is that the vision of 1820, or the alleged vision in which two celestial personages appeared to Joseph Smith, claiming that all existing churches were wrong, that all their creeds were an abomination, and all their professors were corrupt, that this was simply something that likely was the figment of a fertile imagination of an enterprising young man who started a new religion. We can't say that for certain, but it is very likely, as you follow the history of Mormonism, that that was the case. To have these personages tell Smith that he had been chosen not to reform, but to restore a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth, quite convenient. And, of course, the doctrines that he came up with were a way of pulling people into another faith form. And, you know, we shouldn't be surprised at this, because the Bible says, even from among your own number, men will arise to sort to truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So maybe it was the world, maybe it was the flesh, maybe it was the devil. We can't say for certain what that was. What we can say is that the story of Moroni and Mormon simply do not cohere with the facts of a real world.
Well, I've even been to the temple. I mean, you would think there'd be a record of these golden plates that he recovered. And, you know, and the Bible says, you know, his word is inerrant, so it doesn't, I mean, why would he add to it later?
Well, that's right, and that's the case of unbiblical revelations. And, you know, you go back to 1823 when Moroni visited Smith and then divulged the location of these golden plates that you're referring to and said that they contained the fullness of the everlasting gospel. And this whole story that was made up about the plates abridged by Moroni and his father Mormon 1,400 years earlier, rewritten in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, and that along with the plates, Smith found some magical eyeglasses that he could use to translate the writing into English. I mean, all of that is a fanciful story. The one thing we know, regardless of the origins of the story, is the story simply does not cohere with the facts.
Okay. All righty. Hey, what do you think of Perry Stone, his writings?
I think they are fanciful. They are fraught with sensationalism, sophistry, script torture. This is not a reliable source. I mean, this is a classic example of newspaper eschatology. He's propagating sensationalistic stories of Bible prophecy being fulfilled in modern Israel, divine healing through communion and prayer clause is normative for Christian. He has a deliverance model of spiritual warfare. And his reading of Scripture is simply abysmal, does not know the art and science of biblical interpretation, and then believes in mythology like Bible codes and so forth. So a very unstable, unreliable source. It is unfortunate that we not only have the cults that masquerade on the outside of Christianity, but we have those inside the church who are using sophistry, sensationalism, sloppy journalism, and a touch of script torture, just twisting the scriptures like a waxed nose, and that titillates the masses who are ill-informed. We'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip, www.hankhanegraaff.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Girls and women everywhere struggle with body image, and for some, this leads to body dysmorphic disorder, an obsession with perceived physical flaws. Young girls post "Am I pretty or ugly?" videos on YouTube, and adult women subject themselves to costly cosmetic procedures. But the Bible offers women a saner path to enhancing their beauty and sense of worth. Other topics include, why did God let that child die? Should Christians fear profanities? The spirituality of Schadenfreude, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet, the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kathy. She's listening in St. Peter's, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My husband and I are going through a tremendous amount of grief right now because our dog that we had for 12 years died last week unexpectedly, and we don't have any children, and so we love animals a lot. We're very close to our animals. And my question concerns the fact of animals, specifically pets, and whether or not you believe that our pets will be in heaven.
Well, I think if God resurrected our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness. And many keen Christian thinkers believe not only animals in general, but pets in particular will be restored in the resurrection. I don't see anything in Scripture that precludes that. So this is a theological deduction. The Bible doesn't really tell us one way or the other for certain, but I think we can most certainly hold out hope for such a thing.
That's great. Thank you so much.
You got it. Blessings to you, and sorry for your loss. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Vern next in Lincoln, Nebraska. Vern is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Vern.
How you doing, Hank? Just want to thank you for taking my phone call, and thank you for your ministry. Hey, I had a question on Zechariah 14, starting at verse 16, where it talks about survivors from all the nations that had attacked Jerusalem going up to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering if you might be able to shed some insight on that to about verse 19, because I know a lot of folks would, like, they use that kind of in when they start talking about the millennial kingdom and whatnot. So I was just wondering if you might be able to shed some light on that for me.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is a really bad thing that is happening in the church today. This very passage is used by people like Tim LaHaye, who is a megastar in the current Christian world, used by him to say that the Jews in the present day are going to suffer a Holocaust that will make the Holocaust of the Second World War look like a picnic by comparison. This is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. It is going to be Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem and so forth. So they pick passages like this out of Scripture, and then they propel these passages into our day and age and say, this is going to happen in the very near future. But again, it is a misreading not only of the biblical text, but the context and the time historically that's going on or being depicted in Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah is already in the land. The temple has been rebuilt, or at least it's being rebuilt. And Zechariah is prophesying a day of ultimate return from exile when Jesus comes. So an exile has taken place. People have returned to the land. But now the point is an ultimate day in which Jesus comes, an ultimate time of restoration. And so he sees the destruction of the present temple in the far future. I mean, that's something that is in the future to Zechariah, and he predicts a time in which there's going to be ultimate vindication of true Israel in the final future. And so he gives a picture in language that could be understood by his hearers of a new Jerusalem. So again, follow the sequence. You've had the destruction of the temple. You've had the exile. You'd have a return and a partial rebuilding, but now Zechariah is warning that even this temple is going to be destroyed. So don't put your hope in rebuilt temples. What we're looking forward to is a time in which there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Now, to read into that a semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and the like is simply short-sighted in my view. Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead during his earthly sojourn, but he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Instead, he said, don't be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. When Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. And there's nothing in the whole of Scripture that suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with fallen earthlings. I mean, think about that. My dad died in 1997. If, in fact, this idea of a semi-golden age is true, He's going to come back to earth in a resurrected, glorified body and live with people who do not have resurrected, glorified bodies. He's going to be around on earth when the greatest apostasy takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. Gog and Magog to gather them for battle in number, they're like the sand of the seashore. So during the watch of Jesus over a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifice, which Tim LaHaye, by the way, says are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness, in other words, they atone for sin, during that time, my dad's going to be back on earth. So he's now in heaven. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then he's going to come back to that carnage and that for 1,000 years? Perish the thought. I hope not. It's an interesting idea, but I don't think that there's any biblical warrant for it. That's the whole point. Nothing in Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth. The biblical promise that gave my father peace as he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there'd be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things have become new.
Yeah, I completely agree with you. I mean, it, you know, I look at how they use 1 Thessalonians to kind of cement their argument, which, you know, when I read it, it doesn't say anything of the like. But, you know, I pray for the church because I know that a lot of people can be led astray, and if given over to, you know, end time things that are supposed to happen, that a lot of people will be looking for a rapture when none comes.
Sure. And, you know, it's interesting how Zionists today, secular Zionists, look at Christian Zionists as kind of, I hate to put it this way, but I've heard them actually say this, those are not my words, but theirs, useful idiots in their scheme of things. I mean, they want a one-state solution in the Middle East, and Zionism gives them the pretext for it. They don't believe any of the nonsense. I mean, I remember talking to one Jewish guide that I had in Israel, Yuval Ross, and he, you know, he kind of laughed at all the Christian Zionists who were being useful in the whole scheme of getting rid of everyone who is not a Jew. But he didn't laugh so much when I explained the other side of the equation to him. I said, do you know that the Christian Zionist perspective is that 2/3 of these Jews are going to die in a bloody Holocaust? And he said, well, it's all silly anyway. So the idea of Christianity became silly to him because of these ideas that are communicated by televangelists that come over there with great groups of people. But he sees no validity whatsoever in the notion that the sins of his forefathers are going to be visited on him. Why? Because he believes the Old Testament. Even though he doesn't believe the New Testament, he does believe the Old Testament. He knows Ezekiel chapter 18 that says the sin of the father will not be visited on the son, nor the sin of the son on the father. So he says, you know, if the Bible is congruently true, old and new, then the New Testament cannot contradict that. And I've told him, no, it doesn't contradict that.
That's a great perspective. Well, Hank, I appreciate your time, and I just pray for your ministry and that we can get a breakthrough, a revival of a sort for people to open their eyes and see clearly about this issue.
Well, I've written a couple of books that deal with the subject. You can find just answers on how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and my book, Has God Spoken? You can also, in the Apocalypse Code, get a understanding of what the Bible really teaches about the end times and why it matters today. Look, the bottom line is this. The Savior did not teach the notion of a 1,000-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states. By contrast, the Bible highlights the reality that the dead in Christ are going to return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And 1,000 as a whole number is invariably used in figurative rather than literal fashion. So does Scripture really teach a thousand-year semi-golden age prior to the eternal state? I think absolutely not. When eschatological models are imposed on the biblical text, the tapestry is undone and the loose ends dangle ignominiously. When scriptural synergy takes precedence, the majesty of Scripture culminates in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, I want to say something as I close the broadcast today, and sorry for all the people still hanging. Hopefully, we'll be able to talk to you another time right here on the show. I want to say something that's important. There are many people that hold to this kind of eschatology and hold it as an acid test for orthodoxy. And therefore, if you do not believe what they believe, they don't think you're Christians. But I think that it's important for true believers to not make this an acid test for orthodoxy. Instead, let's debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it. Do I think it's a horrible thought for my dad to come back to a semi-golden age? Absolutely. I wouldn't want it for myself. And I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. But is it a deal breaker for me? No, it's not. The essentials of the historic Christian faith, we can stand shoulder to shoulder on those essentials. On the meaning of the millennium, the timing of the tribulation, we can debate that vigorously. Don't make that an acid test for orthodoxy. Don't separate from others over it. We can have a collegial discussion on this matter and then stand together, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instagram broadcast. Look forward to seeing all of you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Followers of the Lord Jesus in our time are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Of course, you can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? Teaching apologetics to the next generation. Celebrity death and the meaning of life. Emotions in apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismissed them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults.
New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a survival guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.